All right, we are going to get right into the Word of God. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, preach this word. And amen. So, 3 weeks ago, the sermon was on reset. Reset. And then last week, the sermon was called Remember, Remember. And keeping with this theme of the sermon today is response. Response. Somebody say response. And so that's why we played that worship song, Response. And so we're going to read this scripture. It is 2 Timothy 3 and 1. It says this, it says, but understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. This is from the Amplified Bible, which amplifies the words in it. It lets us know that in this last and evil day, what we see going on around the globe and in our cities and in our land has already been prophesied. It has already been spoken of. We are in the last days. We are in the last moments of the last days, the last hours of the last days. And this is what the Bible says. But since we know that, and since we know the Bible says that, what should our response be? We are not the world, so we cannot respond like the world. We have to respond like people of God. We have to respond like children of God. We have to respond like men and women of God. We have to respond like prayer warriors. We have to respond like preachers. We got to respond like tongue talkers. We got to respond like praise and worshipers. What should our response be? And even when it's bad and we can't see our way, my response is hallelujah. My response is, thank you, Jesus. My response is, you still sit on the throne with all power in your hand. That is our response. But that's a simple way to say it. And if that was all I was going to say, I could dismiss y'all and y'all could go home. But y'all didn't come all the way on the parking lot for me to dismiss you this early. So let me move on a little further. Let me ask this question. How should we respond? In times like this, when people are rioting and cops are killing black people and we have sickness and virus, how should we respond? I'm going to lay it out with 4 points. And in these 4 points, I'm going to give us detailed ways on how we can respond. This is not an entirety of how we can respond. These are just 4 ways that I want to bring out that the Spirit is giving to me on this moment. So let me first start off with, sometimes the way to figure out how to do something is to learn first on what not to do. So first of all, let me tell you how not to respond. Number one, we are not going to respond in fear. We are not going to respond in anger. We are not going to respond in hatred. We are not going to respond in revenge. We are not going to respond in losing hope. We are not going to respond in quitting. We are not going to respond in jealousy. Let me stop and pause just for a second, because in this time, God is still blessing folk. And sometimes somebody that you know may get blessed before you get blessed, but it's not the time to respond in jealousy. It's not the time to respond unprofessional. You got to learn how to still be professional. When you go on your job, this is not the time to be cussing folk out and knocking stuff over. You still need to be professional, because you still represent the kingdom of God and you represent living your vision every day. Don't you be putting on a DT shirt and acting a fool in the streets. You still have to respond professional. This is not the time to respond immoral. This is not the time to be immoral. This is not the time to cheat on your husband and to cheat on your wife and to have three and four girlfriends and three or four boyfriends. This is not the time to get loosey-goosey and slippy and wild and be slipping in the back in the booth doing stuff in the dark in the corner. This is not the time. These are the last days. It's time to tighten up the ship. It's time to fly right, act right. If you're going to be saved, live saved. If you're going to be saved, act saved. If you're going to be saved, talk saved. This is not the time to let go. This is not the time to backslide. This is not the time. We don't respond those ways. And here's the thing. We do not respond unholy. This is not the time to be unholy. We are a grace church. We preach grace, but just because we preach grace doesn't mean we just want to have any and everything going on. This is not the time to be unholy. This is not the time to be doing stuff that you ain't got no business doing. If you have done some things that you have no business doing, it's time to repent, ask God to forgive you, get up and go right, fly right the next day. This is not the time to wallow in sin. It's not the time to wallow in unforgiveness. It's not the time to wallow in bitterness. It's not the time to be unholy. And I've got one more that I'm going to add, because here is where I want to park and preach from. This is not the time to be uninvolved. Let me let you know something. If you look in the mirror and your skin is dark and dark toned, if you do not need to go to the tanning bed to get a tan, then this is not the time to disengage and be uninvolved. Your brother and your brother's kids and your mother and your mother's kids and your auntie's kids and your cousin's kids are dying in the street. This is not the time to be uninvolved. Not only when police kill them, but when we kill each other, when addiction kills us, this is not the time to be uninvolved. We are living our vision every day. And one of the reasons why God allowed the virus to come so we can get out of the church and be the church. This is not the time to be uninvolved. So let's go to point number one. Point number one is respond with proper perspective. Respond with a proper perspective. Let me say it to you like this. This is a story I tell all the time that'll help you understand perspective. I was preaching a revival in Colorado Springs, and when I landed, me and Devin landed. When we landed, it was a cloudy day. The next day, it was no longer clouds, and I seen these beautiful, big scaping mountains called the Rockies. I couldn't see them the first day because of the cloud, but when the clouds part, those mountains were so beautiful. It was like a backdrop of everything you looked at. And when I was standing looking at them, I almost broke my neck trying to see the peak of them. And in that moment, I thought to myself how big and how huge these things are. But when I was flying back home, the same mountains that looked big on the ground looked small from the air. They were the very same mountains, but I had just changed my perspective. Perspective will change everything. And so right now, you respond to a proper perspective. You can't see it just like CNN tells it. You can't see it just like Fox News tells it. You have to have a perspective that is holy and is godly. I know 2020 been rough, but this is still the year of vision, and you got to see insight and vision. You got to see beyond what you see. You have to have a proper perspective. In order to do this, I want to go to Hebrews 11 and 24. And how I came to this verse was I was doing something in my bedroom, and I walked past my clock, and the time said 11:26, last night, 11:26 p.m. And I heard God speak to me and say, Hebrews 11:26. And so when I read it, I knew this is what God wanted me to share on today. And so I'm backing up to 24, but let's read this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you know the story of Moses, Moses was rescued when they were trying to kill Israelites, and he was put in Pharaoh's house. He was put in the palace. He was raised as a king's kid, but when he matured, he refused to be called a king's kid. I don't want to be called that because my heritage, my ethnicity is with the Israelites. Let's look at verse 25. choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have stayed in Pharaoh's quarters. He could have stayed in the palace. When people who looked like him were being treated wrong, he said, I'm coming out the palace and I want to go and be with those people. Let me say something to you. I don't care if you have a six-figure job. I don't care if you have a seven-figure job. I don't care if you're a celebrity. I don't care if you're a governor. I don't care if you're a mayor. If you look like I look, you cannot turn a blind eye to when people are going through and when they are struggling. Come off of your high horse. You may move to the suburbs, but come back to the hood and talk to people in the hood. Don't forget where you came from. Don't get so blessed you forget where God has brought you from. Don't have so much Louis Vuitton in your closet that you forget what God has done for you. You're not too cute. You're not too cute to eat on paper plate. You're too cute to the park and eat barbecue with somebody. Take off your suit. Take off your clergy collar. Take off your governor's robe and take off your robe. People, and that's why I love me some Apostle H. Royce Mitchell. No matter how great he was, amen, praise God for that. No matter how great he was, he didn't mind being with the crack addict. He didn't mind helping the prostitute. He didn't mind helping the prisoner because he understood that could be me. That used to be me. One songwriter said it could have been me outdoors with no food and no clothes. And for some of y'all, it was you. So don't you forget where you come from. You need to keep a proper perspective. I don't care how much God bless me. I don't care how many people God calls me to preach in front of. I won't forget Muncie, Indiana and Deliverance Temple because that's what raised me. Don't forget where you come from. Verse 26. This is what God lifted out to me. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's okay for me to give up earthly rewards because I'm going to get a heavenly reward. If it means I got to lose my job for standing up and speaking the truth, God will bless me in another way. You're not going to hold my job over my head. If you're racist, I'm going to tell you. If you don't like it, you can fire me. But the same way that God got me this job, he can get me another. And I'm not scared. I'm not backing up. I'm not giving up because I understand that my reward is with Almighty God. Proper perspective. Point number two, respond with political pressure. Don't get so saved that you forget political pressure. Let me go to Exodus 8:1. I could give us a whole bunch of details behind this, but I'm going to cut straight to the chase. Exodus 8:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh. So after he left Pharaoh's house and connected with the Israelites, God raised him up as a deliverer. If we are Deliverance Temple, we got to go where the downtrodden are, but God will raise us up as deliverers. And he said, go back to Pharaoh's house and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people. Moses was bold enough to leave the palace and bold enough with the help of God to go back to the palace, point his finger in the king's face and said, God said, let my people go. Give me just a chance to take a rabbit trail. I speak to every dirty cop and I say, stop killing black men. Stop killing blacks. I say it by the name of Jesus. And I speak up and I say to every good cop, we appreciate you, but don't you go silent when the bad cops start acting up. This is time to raise your voice. Political pressure. One of the easiest ways for us to do political pressure is this, V-O-T-E, vote. If you're not registered to vote, don't you honk your horn for the rest of the service because you're wasting your power and you're wasting your energy. We have political pressure. And when people ask you for your vote, then you have the right to tell them, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're saying. And here's the thing. Even if the person I did not vote for got in office because they take my taxpayer dollars, I still have a voice to say, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're doing. And I will peacefully protest. I will peacefully march. I will do some political pressure. I know we have more than just black people part of this church and watching me online, but I'm speaking specifically to some of us. It's time for you to stop being scared. Get rid of your slave mentality and you go to city hall. Go to these functions and you show your face. The problem with some of us, we want to complain, but we won't show up nowhere. You won't go to the parent-teacher conference. You want to sleep in your pajamas all day. Get up and stop watching Judge Judy and go to the parent-teacher conference and find out what's going on and use your voice. It's time for us to use our voice, not just the preachers, not just the politicians, but everybody. Use your voice, have proper perspective, and don't be afraid for some political pressure. Number three, respond with Pentecostal power. If you don't understand anything about today, today is Pentecost Sunday. It celebrates 50 days after the resurrection and 50 days after the Passover. And so how can we have Pentecostal power? Because I have to understand while I'm preaching this to you and talking to you and helping you to raise the awareness of the skin that you're in, whatever skin you're in, because you may not be in black skin. You might be in mixed skin. You might be in Asian skin, might be in Caucasian skin, but whatever skin you're in, you need to be proud of the skin that you are in. So since I'm speaking to majority blacks, I'm talking about black things right now, but I want us to understand that you cannot be only black if you're going to have Pentecostal power, because Pentecostal power is by the Spirit and the Spirit has no color. There's no Jew and there's no Greek. There's no rich and there's no poor. There's no male and there's no female. So after you have a proper perspective and after you use political power, don't lose the fact that you are kingdom above you are anything. You're child of God above you are anything. If I use my black power to put my foot on somebody else's neck because they look different than me, I don't care who you are W-R-O-N-G, you are wrong. You use your power to help, not to hurt. Use your power to heal, not to hurt. And one way to do it is to use Pentecostal power. How do we do that? Well, let's go to the book of it. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Jesus told them, he told his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going. He ascended into heaven and he said, I want you to stay and I want you to tarry. I want you to wait. I want you to meet and I want you to pray. And as they did that, the scripture lets us know this, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I don't care what color you are. It's time to unify with other bodies, other believers. Other bodies of believers, other races, other denominations. Well, I can't fool with you because you apostolic. Well, you the fool. You fool with anybody that the Spirit of God is in. You better learn how to come together. This is not the time to disengage, disembark. This is the time to unify. And the Bible says when they were all on one accord in one place. I hope when we come back in this building, I hope when we get back in these doors, we have the same mind. I hope we are on one accord. I hope we have one mind. I hope we got rid of our jealousy and our petty foolishness. And, oh, look at them. They think they better than me. You always talking about somebody think they better than you. That's because you don't think you're better than anything. It's your fault. It ain't them. You got to learn how to come together. It's time to band together. And one thing I'm noticing, the kingdom of God is shifting and changing. I've had about 4, 5, or 6 white pastors reach out to me and apologize for what they're seeing, asking me how they can help and how they can support me, because God is bringing the kingdom together. We're in one place. We're in one accord. We are unified. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That means brothers and sisters. That's male and female. That's white and black. That's Asian and Mexican. That is the college educated and the GED. That's the prisoner as well as the police officer. When we come together, what happens is we make available Pentecostal power. Let's look at verse 2. The scripture says, and suddenly. See, we want suddenlies and we want right aways and we want straight ways. But God says when you come together on one accord, that's when the suddenly can come. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wait one second. The Bible didn't just say it filled the people. It filled the atmosphere where the people were at. If we come together and we happen to bump into each other in the grocery store, the Holy Spirit will fill the grocery store. If we bump into each other in the parking lot, the Holy Ghost will fill the parking lot. If we come together, God just won't fill us. He'll fill everything around us. And it's time for us to shift atmospheres. It's time for us to change seasons. It's time for us to turn right things around and turn things that are upside down or right side up. But we have to come together. Oh, let me jump off just a little second. It's easy to honk your horn at that. But when you want to gossip on the phone, when you want to get an attitude with somebody, Mother Rankin didn't treat me right, but you don't tell Mother Rankin, you tell every other car on the parking lot, but the car Mother Rankin is in. If that's how you gonna act, you're not gonna have Pentecostal power. Stop playing church and do church. Stop playing church and be the church. And let me throw this back out since I'm on it. If you are a white Christian, and the only thing you can talk about is the riots, but you won't talk about the death, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Talk about the death, then you can talk about the riots. Fill the house where they were sitting. Let's look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It's so beautiful that God filled the house. The Holy Spirit filled the house, but he has enough to go around to give you your own individual touch. Because what you need may not be what I need, but when we come together, you get what you need and I get what I need. I need the Holy Spirit to sit on my house, sit on my car, sit on my bank account, sit on my body, sit on my mind. I need it to sit on, but while he's sitting on me, I want him to sit on you. I want him to sit on your family. And your family don't have to live in Muncie for it to sit on. Wherever your family is, I want God to sit on them. But we have to come together. All right. I heard the one song said, come together right now. All right, let's go to point number 4. Point number 4 is respond with purposeful payback. Respond with purposeful payback. Let me cover the other ones again. We respond with a proper perspective. And then we respond. I lost my notes because it says it's too hot out here. My iPad done froze up. I'm gonna get to it. I still got it. Yeah, we gonna switch. All right, so we respond with purposeful payback. There's a scripture in the Bible. There's a scripture in Psalms where David says that God, you have given me victory over my enemies. And then he says this. He says, God, you have allowed me, and it comes from the New Living Translation, you have allowed me to put my foot on the neck of those who hate me. When I thought about that, I thought about what we saw with a police officer with his knee on a man's neck, and he eventually passes away. And then we see David saying, I want you to do that to my enemies. And I'm thinking, God, what exactly are you saying? What are you speaking in this moment and in this time? And so as I'm looking what God is saying, he's told me purposeful payback. And so I have to stop and say something just about the riots for a second. I understand protests. I understand riots, but it has to be protests and riots with a purpose. If you're just tearing up stuff for no purpose, you're not making your point known. But I'm not going to condone that, nor am I going to condemn it. Why wouldn't you condemn it, Pastor? Because everybody ain't saved. And everybody don't act like we act. And so if you hit somebody in the mouth and you get hit back, I'm not here to jump in and save you. Sometimes, let me just say it the way Malcolm X said it, which got him in trouble with Elijah Muhammad. But he said, sometimes, America, your chickens have come to roost. Sometimes all that junk you put out there, it comes back to your door. So I'm not here to condemn it, and nor am I going to condone it. But I am going to say to us that belong in this church, you don't need to be tearing down nothing. You don't need to be burning down nothing. You don't need to be stealing nothing. Amen. We're not going to judge the other folk, but we respond differently. So God said purposeful payback. And when I read that scripture and I read that David said that I want you to allow me to put my foot on the neck of those that hate me, then God turned me to the scripture that said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not people that really hate us. It's the spirit behind people. So what God says is we can put our foot on the necks, not on the necks of people. And when you saw that man putting his knee on that young black man's neck and may wanted you to do something physical, but God says, don't do something physical, do something spiritual. And in the spirit, we're putting our foot on the neck of the devil. We're putting our foot on the neck of the devil. The next person that says I can't breathe, it's going to be the spirit that's under my foot. And I'm not letting up. I'm not backing up. I'm not giving up. I'm putting my foot on everything the devil's trying to do in my life. Joshua chapter 10. The Bible says that they had won a victory over five kings. And Joshua told the Israelites to find those kings. The kings went and they hid. They left and ran away from the people they were leading because they were losing. And they ran and they hid in the cave. And Joshua said, go find them. And they told Joshua, we found them. They're hiding in the cave. And Joshua said, bring the kings out, all five of them. And I want you leaders, and I want you warriors of Israel, I want you to put your foot on their neck. And then Joshua said this. He said, what I want you to understand is God is saying that for every person that you put the foot on the neck, that's how God's going to do your enemies. I'm here to let you know when you step on depression, God's not going to just break depression off of you. He's going to break depression off of all your family members. Put your foot on the necks of depression. Put your foot on the neck of worry. Put your foot on the neck of anxiety. Put your foot on the neck of racism. Put your foot on the neck of domestic violence. Put your foot on the neck of jealousy. Put your foot on the necks of lying. Put your foot on the neck of poverty. Put your foot on the neck of debt. Put your foot on the neck of lack. I'm ready to stomp some stuff out. I'm ready to squash some stuff. I'm ready to kill some stuff. I'm ready to stomp on some stuff. Now, here's what I understand. Satan makes himself look big, but he ain't nothing but an ant on the ground. And when I have an ant on the ground, I don't go get a 9mm. I just squash it out. There's some stuff you better squash out. There's some mess in your family you got to squash out. There's some junk in your life. You better squash it out. You better squeeze it out. You better mash it out. Some of y'all old saints do the mashed potato on the devil's head. Do the mashed potato on the devil. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I've given you power and authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you. You are the head and not the tail. You above only and not beneath. You are the king. You are the apple of his eye. Put your foot on the devil's neck. That's right. Ain't nobody mad about the devil because he can't breathe because we're squashing his neck. Now, sometimes it looks like he's winning the battle, But God told Eve, he said, your seed is going to crush his head, but he'll bruise your heel. When you try to step on the devil, he gonna bite back, but you're gonna have the bigger bite. He gonna fight back, but you're gonna have the bigger fight. And I'm here to let the devil know I ain't scared of you. I ain't backing up. 2020 is still my year. 2020 is still my decade. I put my foot on coronavirus. I put my foot on COVID-19. I put my foot on cancer. I put my foot on diabetes. I put my foot on sickness and disease. I put my foot on molestation. I put my foot on everything that's not like God. Some folk that were in the quarantine, your marriage, you done spent so much time with your husband and your wife, your marriage is at the brink of divorce, but I put my foot on divorce. Stay together. Love the one you're with. I put my foot on it. I put my foot on bad elected officials. I put my foot on folk on your job lying on you. I put my foot on family members stabbing you in the back. And I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm not saying they won't do it, but it won't harm you. It won't hurt you. 1,000 will fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh you. You are the people of God. You're the children of the living God. You got power. You've got power. You got power to live right. You got power to think right. You got power to talk right. You got power to act right. Put your foot on the devil's neck. Later on, I'll tell you the scripture so you can look it up yourself. But God said you can put your foot on the neck. Yeah. Now, when we see more racism, it may stir up the natural side of us. Yeah. But we pull our natural side together. Not every white person hates you. Don't you believe that lie. And not every white person is your friend. Don't you believe that lie either. You use discernment and you find out who you are. But guess what else I had written down? You put your foot on low self-esteem. Some of y'all feel so bad about yourself because of what you went through and what you don't have. And I don't have a nice car. I'm looking at all the cars on the parking lot and mine ain't nice. But guess what? You don't have to ride in a nice car to be nice. God is blessing you when you don't know it. And even if you don't get it to heaven, you're still going to be blessed. Put your foot on the neck of a low self-esteem. Stop comparing yourself to everybody else's blessing. What God has for you, it is for you. It is for you. Come on, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for actually before I pray, let me back out of the prayer and let me say one other thing that I think is very important for you to understand, to show you the wisdom of God. I have a hero named Martin Luther King. And even though he's my hero, I also like Malcolm X, but oftentimes they were at odds. And it looked like Martin was the most passive one and Malcolm was the more aggressive one. But Malcolm was not as passive as we think. Malcolm was a thinking person. And so what Malcolm understood, Martin was a thinking person. And Malcolm was a thinking person too, but Malcolm said, by any means necessary. What Martin said is, we're going to do it nonviolently. And it looked like, well, he the punk. But there's some wisdom that he was showing. And I know people say, well, they both got killed, so it didn't work for either one of them. But no, there's some wisdom. What Martin understood is we were outnumbered back in those days. If we started a race riot, we would lose, not because we weren't powerful, but we were outnumbered. We didn't have the money. We didn't have what it took. And so he took this approach. We are going to march and we are going to be nonviolent. But what we want to happen is we want the press to catch what's happening. That way, people who don't live in the South will no longer begin to act like they can't see it. We want it to be front and center. And what happened was people could no longer sit on their couches and act like what was going on in America was no longer going on because they could see it with their own eyes. So every time he got ready to march, he made sure the press was there. If they would bring cameras, bring the cameras. Because when they sick the dogs, we're not going to fight back, but we want everybody to see them sicking the dogs. When they turn the water hose on us, we want it to go across the nation. When they lock us up, we want it to go across the nation. And what happened, it woke people up that were sitting on the sidelines, and it forced them to get involved. He, even when he was locked up in the Birmingham jail, he wrote the letters from the Birmingham jail, and he wrote it specifically to white clergymen and asking them why had they been standing on the sidelines, and told them to get involved and get involved in the fight. And it shifted the conversation. And so what God has allowed to happen, since we're in coronavirus and we've been locked up in our rooms and we've been locked up in our homes, you can't go here and there, you can't help but see what's happening. Since March, there have been three people that have been killed mercilessly for no reason. There's a woman named Breonna Taylor, there's Ahmaud Arbery, and George Floyd, among others. But guess what? People have to see it. They got to look at it. The body cams didn't just come because somebody had an idea. God said, I want some stuff to be filmed. God didn't allow people to put cameras and phones for no reason because he wants some stuff to be seen. This is not the first time things have been happening, but this is the first time it's been caught on film. And God wants everybody to see what's going on, and he wants everybody to get involved. I don't care what you look like, what you think like, how you voted. Everybody needs to get involved because we see what's going on. Now, don't just get involved when it's your cause. Get involved when it's sex trafficking. When some little girl is being carted over somewhere and being sold into sex slavery, don't you act like you don't see it. You stand up and you say something about it. When somebody's being hurt, you stand up and say something about it. That's the power that we have. You're going to have to come through me to get to my neighbor. You're going to have to come through me to get to my brother. You got to come through me to get to my sister, my daughter, my child. You got to come through me. So God is allowing it to be seen. He's allowing it to be seen what's going on. He's allowing us to understand the government got more money than they've been playing around. Talking about they can't do this and they can't do that. But the moment the economy went down, they start sending checks to us that we didn't ask for. There's more money around. And you can call money in. You can demand money. You can write grants and ask for some stuff. The worst thing they can do is tell you no. You can walk into a bank and say, I need some money. They say, we ain't got it. Yes, you do. You a lie. You got some money somewhere. And if you turn me down, somebody gonna say yes. Because I see what's going on. God is allowing us to see it because he's shifting the whole thing. He's shifting education systems, economy systems, and governmental systems. And what he's doing, he's saying, if anybody has the answer, it is the church. And so church, be the church. Be the church and put your foot on the devil's neck. Crush it. Crush it like a jelly bean. Crush it. Crush it as hard as you can. And guess what? When you try to crush it, you may get hit, but get up and crush again. When you point your finger in the devil's face and say, let go of my money, you might be broker than a junk, but point your finger the next day and say it again. When you say no sickness in my body, you might end up in the emergency room. But when you come out the emergency room, you say it again. Don't you quit. Don't you back up. Don't you give up. This is your season. This is your hour to be what God has called you to be. Now I'm going to pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are allowing us to see so many things during this time. So much has changed. Nobody thought our 2020 would look like this, but I understand we are still in a season of abundance. You are making things happen. God, you are putting our agendas and our causes on the forefront of people's mind, and people who have been on the sidelines are waking up. Their hearts are breaking for some of the things that we're thinking about. And guess what? Some things are going to be different, and they're going to be asking for our, our ideas. They're going to be wanting us on boards. They're going to be wanting us, and we're not going to be scared. We're going to stand up and be what God has called us to be, because this is our finest hour to show that when Jesus saved us, when he delivered us, he didn't pull me off of pornography and drugs just to leave me in a church shouting and dancing. He pulled me off of that stuff so I can tell the world about a dying Savior and how God can heal the land. And I pray if there's anybody in the live stream audience and if anybody out here under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus in the pardon of their sins, I pray that they would say, Father God, send your son into my heart. Turn me around. Wash me up. Clean me up. Make me fit for the master's use. And if you pray that prayer, God saved you right now. Now get somewhere and begin to serve God. Find you a church. It may be online, but find you a church and serve the Lord. Serve him till the day you die. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And I'm ready to do battle for my God. In Jesus' name, deliver simple. Can somebody shout? Amen. And amen. I got a question for you. Where's the devil? I got an answer for you. He's under my feet. Where is depression? It's under my feet. Where is poverty? It's under my feet. Where's anxiety? It's under my feet. Next time you shout in the church, you shouting on the devil's head. Under my feet. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But before this year ends, somebody gonna know that devil is under my feet. I'm pretty much done, but let me throw this in. He's under my red bottom shoes. For anybody that wants some red bottom shoes, he's under my Air Jordans. He's under my Stacy Adams. He's under the tires on my Cadillac and my Rolls Royce. He's under my feet. Who can't breathe? The devil can't breathe because we're choking the life out of him.